Brethren, the title of this message, Love and Live the Miracle. Love and Live the Miracle. Brethren, all the seven letters that you can find within the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, they're very inspiring. They're very stimulating. And maybe most importantly, they're stunning to the true Christian. Each of these letters has a loving admonishment within it that addresses the need to be very alert, very aware of the work God has begun within the church, but also within the individual Christian. These letters have been identified to address the unique congregation at that location, at the time that the letters were written, but also they've been used to identify a unique era of time throughout the history of God's church, literally up to this very day. There are some pretty good commentaries about these letters. We realize that they carry within them seven characteristics within each of these letters that are directed towards the individual Christian as well, as I previously mentioned. These letters address each of the congregations, and you are expected, as Christ talked about in Matthew 5, verse 48, just put that down in your notes, it's a memory scripture, that we are to become perfect as God the Father is perfect. That word perfect in the Greek, it's more of an emphasis of complete. The fullness of these letters, as well as the entire book of Revelation, firmly and completely denies and refutes the concept of the Christian being in the condition of once saved, always saved. It's amazing to me that that concept is so prevalent in the world today. And when I hear someone say that, and they strongly believe it, I could probably be just quite rude and look at them and say, well, it's obvious you don't read your Bible. I'd probably get punched right in the nose. But this book just blows that away. Brethren, we must never, never misunderstand or neglect that the Christian work is one of a life of conversion, a lifetime of experience. It's a lifetime of change. It's a desire to seek that completeness that God the Father is. Each of the letters concludes with a very, very interesting statement. Let's go ahead and go to the book of Revelation. And I know that you can make this statement probably without even looking in this area of the Bible, because every one of these letters concludes with, if you'll notice, Revelation 2 in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has an ear, let him hear. Christ is directly speaking to the Apostle John. It's obvious that he is the physical author of this book, but I love what Christ says to John just as the beginning when he is petitioned to start writing some things down. Look back over here in verse 17 of Revelation 1. You know, initially, John hears this incredible voice. In verse 17, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and saying to me, do not be afraid." I love that. Do not be afraid. You know, it's so very, very interesting that this was probably pretty close to the end of John's life. He was an old man. By all the commentaries, I believe this book is apparently written in 90, maybe a little bit later, A.D. John was an old man. I don't know if anybody has been able to come up with a commentary as to when John, the Apostle John, died. But he was an old man when he wrote this book. I'd like you to go back and look at something very, very interesting. Here, Christ is talking to the disciple and the apostle that he loved. He openly expressed this about John. A very, very special blessing to John for unique reasons. But go all the way back to the front of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 3. Because it's something that I try to emphasize to myself. If it's not every day, there's numerous times every week that I have to remind myself about what Christ said to John. Don't be afraid. But notice in Genesis 3, in verse 9, and this is after Adam and Eve, when Eve has been confronted by Satan, she makes that fatal mistake. Adam comes up and joins her in making that fatal mistake. And then everything starts going south from then on. In verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, Adam said to him, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Here John, Christ tells him, "Don't be afraid. Come on, John." And then Adam just was very, very honest. "I heard your voice, and yeah, I was afraid." Brethren, put it also in your notes. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. This is another memory scripture. That judgment begins in the house of God. God is watching over His people. We are being judged. We're not being condemned, but we are being watched over. We are being guided. We are being directed. We are being worked with. Romans 2 verse 4 also reveals that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. I know y'all know these scriptures. They're very, very important to us. There's another scripture here that I'd like you to go to Philippians 3. Because this is one of the most precious of scriptures that go hand in hand with the fact that judgment begins in the house of God. Brethren, an understatement that I'm about to state to you is that God loves us very much. God loves us more than we know. God loves us more than we know. Look at Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Emphasis on verse 15. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." That's another proof of how much God loves us. He doesn't let us or want us just to drift through life. Just here, just there. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do that today. And yeah, I'm going to profess Christianity. But if you've been called by God and you've been led to repentance and you have been baptized and you've had the hands of the ministry laid upon your head and you've received the Holy Spirit, God is going to intervene at unique times in your life to get your attention. He does not want any of us to fail. He wants us to keep moving forward. Look at 1 John 4. His first letter of John. First John 4. Starting reading in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I can take you back to the book of Philippians where Paul is addressing the Philippians and he tells them, be anxious for nothing, but take all your worries and lay them before the throne of God and ask for the peace of Jesus Christ to reign and rule in your heart. Brethren, when we move through our daily lives, we are not supposed to be doing so in fear. You know, this anxiety that is very, very common in this day and age. It's very common, the anxiety. I'm amazed at the times when we watch TV and the ads that come up, how many of those medicine ads are for depression and anxiety medication for folks. As you all know, the kind of business I'm in, I go into people's homes and there's times that I have to review their medication lists, and almost at least over half of the people I see are on some type of anxiety, depression, medicine. Not meaning to judge them harshly at all, but there is a lot of challenges in the lives of just humanity. I mean, y'all know that. Y'all read. Y'all look at the news. You listen to the radio. A lot of challenges today. I want you to go back to the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 2, please. And we're going to look at something in this first letter that was documented by John to Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Incredible compliments right at the very, very beginning. Y'all are doing, you're doing good. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. Brethren, the purpose of this message today is to inspire us to never stop listening, to never stop looking for the miracle of God's calling in our lives. Our first love, God's calling, the initiation of His incredible miracle in our lives. I'd like you to go to Job. You talk about someone that knows what trials are all about. The book of Job comes right after Esther. We're going to be towards the end of the book. It's a fairly long book, over 40 chapters, documenting a lot about Job's challenges, and boy, did he have challenges. Very, very tried gentleman. Job 42. Of course, the previous two chapters, in fact, I think it's even more than that. God is talking, the Lord is talking to Job personally, out of the whirlwind. It says whirlwind, always kind of curious. When I meet Job, I said, what kind of whirlwind was it? Was it a tornado? You know, was it an EF5? I don't know. I'm assuming they're in the Middle East. Do tornadoes happen in the Middle East? Was this the first time Job had ever seen something like this? I don't care if it was his 100th time. You see a tornado, it gets your attention. And then it starts talking to you. I don't mean to be silly. But he got Job's attention. And he's talking to him. Where were you when I... And he's getting Job's attention. And he's asking him, stand up, talk to me, answer me. And he can't. But then in verse 42, at verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. In verse 5. Precious emphasis, literally, of the whole book. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor and repent in dust and ashes. It says, I abhor myself. I'm sure he did. He abhorred the old man. You made a mistake. You opened your mouth. You should have kept it shut, Ralph. Got his attention. And Job became more blessed after that. When you go through and read the remainder of chapter 42, God knew that Job learned the most important lesson and blessed him incredibly. And Job became a blessing to the men that had tried to guide him in self-righteousness. He was an incredible blessing. Brethren, years ago I heard someone make a statement about the first century church of God. Explained the period of time he was referencing as the age of miracles. As this person continued to reflect, it became apparent that they did not believe that miracles were present or even possible today. In their opinion, they believed that God had simply chosen to not engage in the type of miracles that were apparently common during the first years of the New Covenant Church of God. Could possibly be true. I don't know. Of some of the incredible miracles that I have had the priceless privilege of hearing about and being involved in, I do not let statements like this limit my faith. At least I hope I don't. God is still quite able. He is still quite capable. And He is all wise in intervening in our lives and in the life of any person He chooses to work with. We pray fervently, effectually, for those who are going through great, great trials, challenges, and struggles in life. I'm so glad today that we do have such an incredible, amazing ability of communication today. Smartphones, I mean, I can get anything on my phone that I can get on my laptop computer at home. Using constant prayer lists that come down, literally on a daily basis, of being able to suddenly, bam, the minister has put a prayer request on the internet, and we're able to pray for that person. It's one of the most important reasons why we should gather together in fellowship. We all live in so many different areas and so much different, many miles we come to come here and to be together and to fellowship and to share our lives. and to ask, would you please pray for me? And this is in private moments, of course. Somebody here that you trust more than somebody else, or you know that they will keep your the intimacy of an experience in your life. Would you please pray for me? Pray for my family. It's one of the profound blessings of why we should fellowship every Sabbath together as a family, the family of God. One of the most important responsibilities that we as Christians must grasp is the awareness and the appreciation for what God is doing in each and every one of us personally. Brethren, it is a miracle. It is a miracle of what is going on in your life. Those who have been guided and led by God, called by God. It is so... One of the things that just really irks me is that when I hear on the radio, and occasionally I do, I turn to Christian radio, and people just think that they can get on the radio and say, I just found the Lord, and I declare His name, and now I'm His. And there is never an elaboration upon what this book says a person has to do to receive God's Holy Spirit. To receive God's Holy Spirit and have the priceless permission to accept the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The priceless permission to use the name of Jesus Christ in God the Father. We must never forget that it is a miracle that we have. And every day, we stop and take a few moments throughout each day. A miracle is occurring in my life right now. Right now. What a blessing we have. Brethren, it's not a coincidence that you are here. It's not a coincidence. In the most recent May-June issue of the United News, there's a reflection by Mr. Ray Amato of the San Diego, California congregation that's simply titled, My Calling, Coincidences or Divine Plan in Action? Be sure and read it. It's not a long article at all, but it's so beautiful when you read it. I love where he goes with it, and he goes into the intimacy of how he suddenly came to realize, wow, and his life has never been the same since. His life has never been the same since. There are thousands of brethren about the earth that can render similar accounts. As I well know, many here can, if not all of you. The very amazing intervention that God and only God, God and only God can do it. Let's go into a scripture that you're very, very familiar with. John 6. You know, I hear people on the radio make a comment. At times, they'll sit there and they'll go, well, Jesus Christ called me into His... No, He didn't. No, Jesus Christ did not call you. That's in complete conflict to this book. Jesus Christ did not call you. God the Father did. John 6:44. And I know you all know this scripture. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That last day is the last day of the age of man. That's when Christ returns. Feast of Trumpets. That is when the age of man concludes and the age of God's rule upon this earth begins. That is when true Christians, the first fruits, are going to be resurrected, enjoying Christ in the air. Let's go down to John 6. I'm going to read in depth, starting in verse 57. Because Christ, he confirms it again. This is such an important point in God's Word that he expresses it twice. But he elaborates even more deeply after the first time he stated it in verse 44. Verse 57 of John 6. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." That cannot be any plainer. We have to have God's, the Father's, permission to begin this miracle, or to be a part of the miracle. It is remarkable to me. I marvel at this event. Christ could not have been more plain. Some of these people left. Some of them left. It's why I ask today, do you see? Do you hear? All of us must be constantly, daily, asking ourselves, do I see what's going on in me? Do I hear it? Do I understand it? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Brethren, I marvel at this event, but I marvel without a doubt, as some of you do. Some of y'all have been in the church a long time. And we can go back through history and see that there are some people who were in the presence of this miracle and left it. They left the miracle. They walked away from it. I'd like you to go to Luke 4. Because you know as well as I do, throughout numerous places in the Bible, people have seen and experienced and witnessed things that they just didn't take seriously. We were talking about it just before services today. Look at what ancient Israel witnessed. Look at what they witnessed. And look at the incredible mistakes that they continuously made. And continuously made. Finally, to the point when God the Father, or the Lord, excuse me, just said, "All right, enough. 10 times you've done it." The spies came back, and he said, "All right, that's it." Took them all back into the wilderness, and that generation had to die. Luke 4, starting in verse 14. This is right after. This is Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's just been tempted and successfully resisted Satan. Made it through the temptations. Praise God. Starting in verse 14 of Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They saw and they heard. They witnessed. But notice what happened in verse 28 and 29. Of course, Jesus Christ elaborates after this, and he says some things that gets their attention. Because he calls a spade, if you will. Verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." What a simple statement. It wasn't his time to die. How they suddenly became so incredibly confused and blind that he just walked away from them. But brethren, they couldn't see. They witnessed a miracle. They witnessed fulfilled prophecy. And they didn't recognize it. We know that God is not calling everybody today. There are so many numerous proofs throughout the Bible that shows that God has decided to work with only a unique group of people through the age of man. Doesn't make us any better. It does make us more privileged. It does make us more responsible. It does make us more accountable. Judgment is now to us. We're not those that are going to be judged during the millennium or at the end of the millennium into the great white throne judgment. We succeed until the end. We endure until the end. We change when Christ returns. We're there. We're spirit. But our work doesn't continue or stop at that moment, does it? We continue on in the work of the great God. To have an increasing respect for the invitation that is being directed to each of us, we must begin with the understanding of some very important questions. Who is inviting you? This carries within it the proving that God of the Bible is real and He is very, very purposeful. He is sovereign over His creation. He is logical. And He is the creator of the universe. What are we being invited to? We're being invited into a work. We just haven't been called to salvation. That is not the only reason God calls us. He starts a miracle in us, indeed. You endure unto the end, you will be saved. That's one of the statements, one of the verses in Matthew 24. But He has also called us to do a work, to be involved with each other, in fellowship, in service, in loving, outgoing concern to improve each other's lives. Why are you being invited? Because God is good. He's generous. He's hospitable. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's graceful. And y'all fill in the rest of the 842 blanks that you could put something the way God is. God does not want anyone to perish. These three questions, among many others, and their answers carry with them the ability to reveal simply how important and how valuable human life is, not just ours. All of humanity. There is absolutely nothing more important. There is absolutely nothing more important than the continual explanation, the continual understanding, the continual engagement, the continual fulfillment of this truth, that God is miraculously working with unique people on this earth today. Brethren, we just enjoyed two wonderful days back to back last week. One, of course, was the weekly Sabbath. The other followed it was the day of Pentecost. Understandably, some folks could not make it there. Some people swam. Boy, it rained a lot. Those who couldn't make it, those who weren't there, we missed you. We missed you. Wish you could have been with us. It was a wonderful gathering together with the Kansas brethren and the Oklahoma brethren. Tremendous facility that we had the priceless privilege of being at. It was great. I'd like you to go to Luke 10, please. We're still in the book of Luke. Brethren, this invitation that God is extending to us, it's like no other in magnitude, majesty, or importance. Nothing can match its value. Nothing. Nothing can come anywhere near its reason or its purpose for being. Notice Luke 10 and verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus Christ is reflecting in the midst of a thought, talking about the 70 that he had sent out. And they'd encountered an awful lot of incredible experiences when they went out. And he's talking to them about their personal relationship. Notice verse 20. Nevertheless, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to continue to read from 16 on. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Without a doubt, brethren, we are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth in all of time. So many scriptures come through here and just tell us that God is not calling everyone. He's just calling a few people when He chooses to call them and work with them and change them and to help them to change. He loves us very, very much. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 11. Faith chapter. As you all know, this incredible list of peoples that apparently the Apostle Paul wrote down as God inspired him to put this in writing. We are counted among those blessed people throughout the age of mankind. Hebrews 11. starting in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, and they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. People were committed. They were convicted. They were convinced. All the way up to the very point that they died about it. And they died in it. Notice Hebrews 12. We're going to be just moving from the thoughts of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat at the right hand of the throne of God. We have direct access to Jesus Christ. We have direct access to His Father, our Father. We can cry, Abba, Father, holy is your precious name. We have permission to do so. We have permission to do so. Question again. Do you hear? And do you see? Let's go to Romans 10. We were there earlier in the sermonette. Romans 10, starting in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. He's speaking to Christians, true Christians. This letter has been written to true Christians at Rome. Continuing on in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In reflecting upon this incredible calling, this miracle, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've been given permission to see and to understand. The veil has been removed from our eyes, from our minds, by the power of God's divine and perfect intervention in our lives. We are a people most blessed. Let's go to Psalm 34, please. To continue reflecting upon the incredible miracle of our calling, of God's divine intervention in our lives, and the responsibilities that we have in living this life, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Psalm 34. In verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Brethren, last week we kept the feast of Pentecost. It was a feast day, and indeed we tasted. We tasted and we found that the Lord is good. We already knew it. But what an incredible blessing it was to keep that feast together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Last week was the anniversary of the beginning of the Church of God, the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. There were amazing things witnessed by numerous people when God presented the Holy Spirit to this very small group of people in Jerusalem. They spoke in the languages of the region. People understood what was being said. But there were some that witnessed that and they mocked them. They mocked. They witnessed a miracle and they mocked. Peter then got up and gave his message, and apparently a whole lot of people there repented. 3,000 people were baptized in that very day. Brethren, during our Christian journey, we will be mocked. The emphasis of this message is to focus on the fact that Satan's world and his society is designed to disrupt our witnessing of the miracle that God is doing within each and every one of us. Young and old, weak and strong, healthy and firm, able, disabled, men, women, married, single, no matter where you live upon this earth, Satan's society is devoted to mocking us, belittling us, discouraging us, making every effort to disappoint us and frustrate us. Satan does not want us to succeed. He's got the world deceived, as you well know, Revelation 12:9. But he doesn't have the brethren deceived. He'll do anything within his power to distract us, to get us off course just a little bit. Just a little bit is all it takes. Because if he can get you turned just a touch right now, today, and you stay on that direction, a year from now, you'll be very, very, very far apart from where you were. We have to be so incredibly careful. This world is designed, and you young folks that are in school, in the education system of this world, it is devoted and it is based on the world scientific community that is totally devoted to the philosophy of evolution. Totally devoted to it. Their message is that mankind is not special. Mankind is no different than the animals, and there is no special reason or purpose or future after this physical life. Within this message is the lie that religion is a man-made concept, and its only value lies within the person that is engaging it. If a Christian can successfully make it through this world's education system without being too belittled, there's the enticement of easy Christianity, is what I call it. Easy Christianity. Just say his name and you're saved. Just say his name. Modern Christianity, Western Christianity, whatever you want to call it, however you want to title it, easy Christianity. This religious system is present to absorb and promote the false gospel of once saved, always saved. All you have to do is express the name of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Word of God is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. This Bible is just a nice book to have somewhere in your library at your home. Put it on a coffee table. People walk in and say, oh, well, nice Bible. Yeah, you bet. And that's about as far as it goes. Jesus Christ has done it all for me. The work of God is finished. Christ is our Sabbath. And much, much more. Brethren, this is blasphemy. We who are engaged in this miraculous calling must be constantly on guard to the attacks against us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to be jumping into the middle of a thought here. This is a very, very beautiful expression of Paul when he was talking about the young man that was admonished in the first letter of the Corinthians, and how it was a tough trial by Paul to have to admonish this young man, to admonish the congregation. He had to leave. He had to be removed from the congregation. But Paul worried about him. He prayed about him, as many others did as well. But notice 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. Let's just start in verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. In other words, are you going to admonish him? Are you going to obey me? You've got to get him out of there. He was leavening. Verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Forgiveness. Merciful. Bring him back in. Boast him up. Reaffirm this young person into the church. Verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. He wants to distract us from this incredible miracle that's occurring in the life of a converted Christian, of a baptized Christian, somebody who has the Spirit of the Almighty God dwelling with them, the development of the mind of Christ. Satan was described by God as the most cunning of all the beasts. He is the most cunning. He knows what he's doing. He's good at it. He's very real, he's very powerful, and he's very influential. We must be very attentive to living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, especially in the keeping of the festivals and the holy days of God. Brethren, that is the plan of God, not only just for us. It is the plan of God for humanity. I know you know this. The incredible human potential. Everybody. Everybody. But you know very, very well that you must go through an obedient step by step by step by step process. You've got to. It's imperative. It's imperative. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We're drawing to a close. Just wanted this message to deeply, deeply emphasize this incredible miracle that the world is ignorant of. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, there is a day coming. It is coming, and it's coming, when we will not be able to be doing what we're doing today, gathering together peacefully and easily. Our opportunities to fellowship are just simply invaluable, to gather together every Sabbath. It is my personal invitation that you come and be here every Sabbath. Brethren, this is stability. It is stability. The world is nuts. It's insane. It's inept. It's incompetent. It's confused. It's chaotic. It's evil. It's violent. It is literally unbelievable. And the words just continue to fail me in describing this nation, as well as all the other nations about the earth. I heard this last week on the news that the major cities in this country are almost in anarchy. That the police are afraid to go into areas because they fear for their lives. And they're armed. Philadelphia is horrible. Any of y'all that have been watching what's been happening in Philadelphia? It's crazy. The chaos that's going on. Brethren, please be here every Sabbath. Gather with us to cherish the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And today we understand and know we are the Israel of God. A beautiful name, Israel. Power with God. We do. We have power with God. And we see each other. We rejoice. We long to be together every Sabbath with each other and to pray for each other. And to cherish this precious, loving support that God calls us to engage in. We live in increasingly perilous times. We of the house of God are living a miracle within a miracle. We are living a miracle within a miracle. The individual people that have received God's Holy Spirit and are being changed, you are a miracle. The church of God is a miracle. You are a miracle within a miracle. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. In conclusion, we continue to change miraculously. We are being manifested now in service to His church. No, we're not perfect yet. We're working on it, though. We're working on it. We desire so deeply for God's kingdom to be established upon this earth. Literally, it's a selfish desire to a certain extent. But at the same time, it's a loving desire because we know that if He does not return, all life will be extinguished from this earth. We don't want that. God doesn't want it more than we don't want it. 2 Peter, verse 1, starting in verse 2. Excuse me, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's a recipe for success, the recipe for salvation. May God bless you deeply in the precious miracle that you are engaged in. You are in our